Galatians chapter 3 tonight. We are in a series called Free in Christ because the book of Galatians deals with justification by grace through faith. We are justified. And you saw this from the previous outline, which has been handed out to you. It's also online, that the gospel of grace is exclusive. There is no other way to heaven but through grace through faith. And the gospel of grace is by the revelation of Christ. We would not know, not only would we not know that God exists, we would not know that there really is a way for man to be reconciled. I was able to talk to a couple of missionaries while I was at the committee meeting, and both of them confirmed that when they got to the foreign field, to an unreached tribe, they eventually, within a few days, ran into somebody, maybe a few weeks, ran into somebody who was saying, "I'd been asking for the God of heaven to send a missionary." Both these missionaries said basically the same thing, that that they had the truth, their ancestors had it, lost it, started taking the glory of God and worshiping four-footed beasts and idols, like it says in the book of Romans chapter 1 and 2. And then somebody in their heart looked at that thing that they were worshiping and realized there has to be something more than this. And if there is such a thing as a God bigger than this, I want to know you. And within a few days, they run into the missionary. So when you're thinking about, well, what about all these unreached tribes? Well, they had the witness of the universe. They had the internal witness of conscience. They had the witness of their own society creating laws they don't keep. And they decided to worship the creature more than the creator. It's true. God said, okay, help yourself. But when someone's heart was turned and said, you know, there's got to be something bigger than this, God provided a missionary. And I was so excited. I ran into Matthew Thompson. He's going to be visiting us in this year in August. Matthew Thompson came and visited us about a year ago before he started language school. And now he's ready to go to Indonesia this Christmas. And he will be on the field with unreached people who don't have a speck of scripture in their language. And so I'm excited about having him in and meeting you again. He's ready to go to the field, and I'm excited about that. So one of those books that's at the Bible Museum that tells a language that has no scripture will get scripture. I'm excited about that. He also met a young lady at language school, and they're engaged and will be getting married. And so they're both linguists. They're both translators. So isn't it interesting? He's almost 30 years old. Wasn't sure he was ever going to get married. And God said, no, I just hadn't shown you the right one yet. Just hang on. The gospel of grace is displayed in Paul's testimony, as we saw in chapter 1. The gospel of grace was preached unto the Gentiles, and they received it, verses 1 through 14. And the gospel of grace is a doctrine we must live by. So Paul is defending it in chapter 2. And now, and you understand, justification is the legal and judicial act where God declares a believer righteous. That's what he does. God says, you are righteous in Jesus Christ. Not just the removal of the believer's guilt, but the imputation or the crediting of the righteousness of Jesus Christ to that individual believer's account. Their sin is covered by the righteousness of Christ because all of the sin was placed upon Jesus. But now it's not just that forgiveness, it's now we're credited. That's why God sees us and calls us children, his children. We are not righteous in ourselves. We are righteous in Christ. So again, we have the forgiveness and remission and removal of the believer's sin, but we also have the imputation of the righteousness of Christ. And so in chapters 3 and 4, God will inspire Paul to use 6 different arguments. Now, the reason I'm covering each one of these arguments is because you work with people, live near people, have people in your family that are trying to work their way to heaven. And they have a personal argument, and they also have a scriptural argument. They have a logical argument, a historical argument, a sentimental argument, an allegorical argument, and a practical reason why they believe you need to work your way to heaven. And they're very well-meaning people, and many of them are just as sincere as they can be. And last week, we talked about the personal argument how that we're justified by grace through faith. And what Paul did was in chapter 3 in verses 1 through 5 was tell the Galatian believers, let's go back and remember the day you got saved. Did anybody bring up a tally board and put all your positives on one side and all your, start canceling? Is that what happened to you believers in Galatia? Is that what happened to you believers here in Alexandria? No, if you go back to the day you were saved, you realized he's holy and you're a sinner and that sin has a cost and God provided the way. All right? So Paul challenged them. Well, now he's going to change gears. He's going to use a scriptural argument. Now, why is this important? Because those ladies who knock on your door with little parasols and baby strollers are going to take their version of the scripture and give you a scriptural reason why you got to work your way to heaven. And I'm just being honest. I'm just being transparent. Besides First Baptist Church of Kingstown, no one knocks on my door but the JWs and the Mormons. And both of them want to tell you, and they want to use what they call scripture in their way, the way they present it, the way they kind of twist it. Sometimes they'll leave certain things out so that, and they've been trained to do this. So you need to know the scriptural reason, not just the personal reason, but the scriptural reason why you don't work your way to heaven. And Paul's a lawyer. So Paul is developing his case to these believers and dispelling the lies that the Judaizers have come to. Remember, a Judaizer was somebody who came from Jerusalem down to spy out their liberty and see that they are actually living what the Jews were promised and have denied at Calvary. And there they came down and said, well, listen, you know, yes, you have to have faith in Jesus Christ, but you have to keep the law. There's Jesus plus. I told you that all the other religions in the world, on Sunday morning, I told you, all the other religions of the world have a definitive definition for who Jesus is. And the ramifications of that are that they fall short of the truth, and thus people are believing in the wrong version of Christ. So the scriptural argument, you think, why do you got to be so, you know, it's just kind of detailed in ad nauseum, because the people you run into on the job. I found out that the number one pool of people that get recruited for the FBI are Mormon. And at least I was told that. And the CIA as well. Why? Because they're raised moral. Morality. Personal self-righteousness and morality is like who they are. It's ingrained in their DNA. But that's not what gets you to heaven. And they're very moral people. So they have that personal, practical life experience that this is the best way to live. But it's for the wrong reason. And I'm not being mean. I'm just telling you, Paul said to call out those that don't teach the truth. So I'm just being honest. The people who knock on your door, if they're not from a local Baptist church, they're going to come to you with the idea that you have to work your way to heaven. It's Jesus plus. So let's look at what Paul says in verse 6. Well, we can start here. He did the personal argument. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ had been evidently set forth, crucified among you. Paul did such a good job of preaching it. The day they got saved, they could see it. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by works of the law or by the hearing of faith? How was it you got saved? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh? Trust me, there's nothing good in your flesh. Because there's nothing good in my flesh. In my flesh dwell no good thing, the Bible says. Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? Why would you have to go through all that? Just to go back to it. He therefore that ministereth you the Spirit, that's the Father in heaven, that ministereth you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, Paul calls his first witness. Let's talk about Abraham. The Jews gave high credence to Abraham. He was their architect. Everything was to be patterned after him. He was their patriarch. He was the father of Judaism, yes. And he appeals to them. All right, let's look at Abraham, who you say is the pattern for everything. He says, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. He's quoting Genesis 15:6. Now, just kind of, I'm going to spoil it for you tonight real quick. Salvation by grace through faith is talked about in the Old Testament. Abraham is saved just like you're saved. The only difference is Abraham was looking forward to the one that would come. You and I, some 2,000 years later, look back at the one that came. But the same promise was that God would send his son, would send a savior, that God would send it. And that's why in Genesis 22, when he put Isaac on the altar and God stopped him and provided him a lamb instead of Isaac, he called it Jehovah Jireh. And in the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen, future tense. Yeah, that's all in Genesis. Isn't that cool? That's what he's saying. All right, you guys believe, you Jews believe that Abraham's the head of the epitome of everything. Okay. Well, how was Abraham saved? It was accounted to him. He believed God. That's it. He took God at his word, and it was accounted to him. That's an accounting term. It was credited to him. It was the righteousness of Christ was given to him. Abraham's justification was by faith. The law didn't even exist at that time. Did you know that? 430 years before Moses penned God's laws, Abraham was saved by faith. This is powerful. The Jews looked to Abraham for everything. He's the pattern. And yet he had been justified before God by faith. That's what Paul's saying. And it was reckoned, it was calculated, it was computed, it was imputed for him to righteousness. It was not in his circumcision because he hadn't been circumcised yet. It was not in his family name or in his riches, but in his faith. Faith in what? Faith in what God told him. See, you wouldn't know God existed if God hadn't told us. That's why we're redeemed by the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. The gospel is what saves. Somebody, faith in somebody, telling the gospel to somebody else becomes faith in them. From faith to faith, that's what the book of Romans says. So it's by faith in me sharing that gospel, that good news, the Word of God, that he died and was buried and rose again. I share that and it becomes faith in someone else. Take your Bible, keep your ribbon there in Galatians. Go to Romans chapter 4. You might want to underline these scriptures. In Romans 4 and verse 5. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace but of debt. If we had to work for it, it'd be because God, and we received it, God would have to owe us. But verse 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith, right about this time, the Jehovah's Witnesses on your doorstep is going to try to change the subject. You won't even get the verse completely out. That's how they've been trained. And the older lady, the more experienced lady, is going to do the talking while the younger lady observes. You just keep quoting scripture, and they'll whisk that gal out, and they'll leave your neighborhood because they're afraid that the truth will set them free. They'll say, well, they'll get messed up in their doctrine and they'll leave the faith. No, they'll get right with God and walk the true faith. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Look at verse 9. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? That's us Gentiles. For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? How did he get it? When he was in circumcision or uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but uncircumcision. This is before he identified in the flesh with God. Look at verse 22, the same chapter. And therefore it was imputed. There's a good word. Imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also. God made sure that got penned in the book of Genesis, that Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Why? So we would know the truth. You know, the real sad thing was, and I don't know what to be true, but it's an assumption. And I hate making assumptions, but that Solomon had controlled the world economically. He had all those wives through political marriages and political influence. He could have taken the truth of God's word and spread it to the known world. But as you find out in Ecclesiastes, he spent his life on mirth and wine, women, and song, and all vanity. The truth is, some of us, every single one of us have the ability to do what Solomon could have done and should have done. even though we only have our limited resources. Verse 24, but for us also to whom it was imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. James said it too, and the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Go back to Galatians. The faith of the Galatians is like the same faith Abraham had, and they were accepted by God. Verse 7, look at it here in Galatians 3. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Now the Jews were constantly, you know, letting everybody know, we're the children of Abraham. We're the children of Abraham. They justified themselves multiple times in front of Jesus. I just thought of two of them, John 8:33. It says, we be the Abraham seed. In John 8:53, art thou greater than our father Abraham? But it's like Paul just turns it on their head. Look at this. Know ye therefore, verse 7, that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Those who came to God by faith like Abraham did were just as much true sons of Abraham as the Jews, or the Jewish believers. His logic is simple. Abraham became righteous before God by faith. This is, we're not talking about being sinless. You and I will never be sinless till we get to heaven. We are now saved from the penalty of sin, and we have the ability to have victory over the power of sin, but we will not be removed from the presence of sin till we get to heaven. But we are standing, our legal standing before God is that of right or righteous. Does that make sense? It's about our legal standing. It's not about our practical sinlessness. We are still sinners, but declared righteous. So Paul's argument was spiritual. The Jews were constantly saying, well, racially, by physical human descent, we're okay. And I'm telling you right now, the Jews you work with, the ones you see in Brooklyn with the curls and the flat hats, and they think they're going to heaven because racially, DNA-wise, they are the descendants, the physical genetic descendants of the great Abraham. But the Bible doesn't say that Abraham, that faith was, or that righteousness was passed away. It's by faith. You know, when you think of Abraham and then you think of Isaac, was Isaac perfect? No. But Isaac, by faith, believed God's covenant, that he would be the chosen one over Ishmael. And when Isaac had Jacob and Esau, Jacob believed God when God said that the elder would serve the younger and that his name was changed to Israel. And Jacob believed God by faith. So Paul's argument is a spiritual one, because the moment that Abraham believed God, it was a spiritual transaction. And the moment you believed God and trusted Christ as your Savior, it was a spiritual, not a physical, but a spiritual transaction. In John 8:39, it says, they answered and said unto him, Abraham's our father. And Jesus said unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. You'd take God at his word. Paul adds further strength to the case by appealing to Scripture. Look at verse 8. It's going to quote another one. And Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. What does this mean? In modern English, I would venture to say it means that the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, foretold that good news to Abraham. In thee shall all the world be blessed. It's as if God was saying to him, this is Genesis 12:3 and Genesis 18:18, where he says this to him, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And that word nations is and I'm not a Hebrew scholar, ethnos, and it means Gentile. It means the Gentile nations. So the apostle, Paul is fortifying his case by saying, look, guys, look, even when Abraham believed God and it was counted for righteousness, the promise Abraham believed was, and all the nations of the earth, all those Gentile nations will also have the same opportunity, that same blessing. And God foretold this hundreds of years before the law came. So when God first made the promise to Abraham in Genesis 12, he wasn't circumcised, which is the physical identification of in the flesh of the Jewish male to God. And number two, the law was still 430 years yet in the future. And number three, the Gentiles were definitely included in this covenant. Now, the Judaizers may not have understood it, but Paul had just knocked the knees out. And when you're talking to somebody, and I don't know if you realize this or not, but when you have a conversation with somebody, you really need to do more ask questions and do more listening. Because until you understand what it is they are counting on to get them to heaven, you don't need to just spit scripture at them. Find out what they believe. Everybody's got a plan. Even the atheist has a plan for what happens after death. You need to find out what they believe. Get them to explain it to you. And you don't need to use 20 questions. You just need to, so what is it you believe? Tell me about this. Or, you know, what? And you say, well, I was raised in whatever. Okay, you know, I've heard of it, but I don't know anything about it. What is it they believe about how to get to heaven? I did that. I do that all the time. Well, I was raised in such and such faith. You know, I've met a lot of people from that. What is it they actually believe? What is it y'all believe? Tell me. I'd love to learn. I'd love to know. And you get them. I had two Mormon female missionaries walk up in the yard one day. I was working in the yard. And today I was walking around. I had a shirt and it said pastor on it, powered by the Holy Spirit and coffee. So everybody's like looking at me. But I was just wearing a t-shirt and jeans and I was working in the yard and two of them walked up. And I just couldn't stop. I couldn't help myself. So I'm like, wow, you guys are from the Church of Latter-day Saints. Cool, cool. You know, I've met some nice people from there. But you know, I don't know anything about your beliefs, really. I don't know what it is you guys believe. Oh, well, you know, we follow the Book of Mormon. You know, okay, cool, I've heard of that. So how do you get to heaven? I mean, what is it? And she said, well, you follow the teachings of Joseph Smith and you live the commands in the Book of Mormon. And I said, I met some Mormons that carried the King James Bible. Do you always believe the Bible too? And they're like, oh, yeah. Well, doesn't the Bible, I learned in Sunday school that, you know, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done. So how do you get to heaven? Well, you keep the Ten Commandments. You know, I've heard that. That's a popular, you know, I've heard that from a lot of different people. But in Sunday school, there was this other verse that said that it's by grace through faith that you're saved, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works. So, I mean, it's right there in your Bible. So what is it y'all believe? And they're like, well, I guess I don't know. Well, there's another verse in the Bible that says, if you'll trust the Lord Jesus. You know, I just went on to give them the gospel. You need to find out what people believe first. But you're going to find out. And I'm not here to pick on the Mormons or the JWs or anybody else. There are some Baptists who think you have to do Jesus plus a bunch of other stuff too. Okay, so I'm not picking on any one group. But until you find out what it is they believe, don't just spit scripture at them. But I can tell you right now, the JWs and the Mormons are the ones that are going to try the scriptural approach on you when they come to your door. And the Jews that you work with and know, maybe even have in your family, believe they're racially right with God because they're descendants of Abraham and they're going to heaven and their way is set. But Abraham wasn't saved that way. Abraham, you know, it's in the Torah this way. And Abraham believed God. And it was accounted for him to him for righteousness. He was justified by faith. God's covenant promise extends to the Gentiles without circumcision, without observance to the Jewish law, because the promise came 430 years before all of that. It came that he was going to bless the Gentiles too. Look at verse 9. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. The thought is literally that they're justified by faith, by believing just like Abraham believed. And those of us trusting and depending upon the faith in Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, we have that same faith in the fundamental condition just of divine acceptance, just like Abraham did. Listen to what it says in John chapter 8 and verse number 24. John chapter 8 and verse number 24. Listen to what this reads. It says, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, this is Jesus speaking, ye shall die in your sins. 1 John 5:1, he that believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Hebrews 11:6, it's by faith. For without faith it is impossible to please him. Because he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And we were just in Galatians. Galatians 3:26 says, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. So faithful, this is, he says, by faithful Abraham. We're talking about Abraham who, full of faith, believed God. And it would, and I'm not referring to his character here. His honesty, his integrity. I'm referring to the fact that he trusted Christ as his justifier. Those to this day who come to faith in to God by faith in Christ, Jew or Gentile, receive this same blessing. That's what Genesis 12:3 and Genesis 18:8. So look at verse 10 here in Galatians 2 or Galatians 3. For as many as are, look at this now. I got to make sure I'm reading it right. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Paul now shifts his case to the matter of the law of Moses. For those who would advocate to returning to the law and living under the law of Moses. We have groups today that believe you must follow the dietary laws and you must follow the feasts, or you're not right with the Lord, okay? They're out there. They're in this area. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. Those advocating living under the law as a means of coming to God, they're also under the curse of the law. And I don't know about you, but many people in my family and in my social network believe that if I live the Ten Commandments, which, by the way, they can't list all ten, and they follow the golden rule. How many have seen that throughout your social network? I just believe if we do unto others, they do unto us. So he quotes Deuteronomy 27:26. This is his third quotation. Cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them, and all the people shall say amen. So back here in verse number 10, he says, for as many are under, right? But then he said, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things. You and I must understand the law was not given to justify. Do you realize the laws of Fairfax County and the laws of the state of Virginia are not on the books to justify you? That's why the police don't pull you over and give you awards for being a good driver. You understand that, right? The law is there to condemn you when you break them. So you know where the lines are and you cross those lines, and thus the law condemns you. The law of Moses was not given to justify the Jew. It was to get them to recognize you can't keep it. You can't live it day to day to day and do it perfectly. Listen to what it says in James 2 and verse 9. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. So those who are advocating keeping the golden rule and the Ten Commandments as a means to be right with God, he's saying, listen, you would have to keep it continually over your entire life, but you'll still fall short. The impossibility thereof is apparent. The law did not mean to justify us. The law demonstrated that no one could keep it, and we needed a Savior. That was the point of the law. Look at verse number 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. Now he's quoting Habakkuk. The just shall live by faith. His point is singular. No man exists who has ever been justified by the law. Verse 16 of Galatians 2, just back a page, says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Romans chapter 3 and verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. No one can stand up and boast. That's what he's saying. And all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's the point of the law. So you would know what sin is. And the apostle makes this frontal attack on and quotes Habakkuk 2:4 here in Galatians 3, for the just shall live by faith. So when you think about people that will come to your door and come at you with a scriptural argument, you can start all the way back in Genesis 3 with the coats of skin. There was a substitute. Genesis 4, God did not accept Abel's offering from the fruit of the ground, which was a symbol of the works of his hands, but an offering of blood from Cain. Cain's offering of fruits and vegetables was a symbol of his works, where Abel brought a firstling of the flock, which was a blood sacrifice. Then you get on to Noah and the ark, and then you go on to Abraham and him making offerings of animals, and this was to put off their sin, and the offering of Isaac, and all of these promises. Take them back as far as they want to go. But the law was not, even before the law, everybody before the law was justified by faith, everyone after as well. So many today believe you're saved by grace, but now they believe you are preserved or kept by works. This is referred to as Calvinism. The $20 word you're going to see at your next duty station as you're looking for a new church is the Reformed theology. It's just Calvinism repackaged, just like the modern. You know how many times Dale Carnegie has been repackaged and named something else over the decades? You know, Calvinism is that believes that you got to keep it by doing it, that you'll persist. The persistence of it's not true. Verse 12 of Galatians 3, and the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. If you're going to believe in the law, then you got to live it. And in the process of doing it, you're going to know you're going to fall short. Look, the law is not a system of faith. It's a system of trying and doing and falling short. The law says do and live, but grace says believe and live. It's done. Do is what the law says, but grace says, no, it's done. And by its very nature, it lends itself to self-righteousness by deceiving those who attempt to keep it, implying that their righteous deeds make them better and better standing before God than others. If you haven't run into people like that, then hold on, they're coming. To illustrate the point, he goes another way. He goes to Leviticus 18 and he quotes another verse. But the man that doeth them shall live in them. Do you see that? The law demanded total obedience and endless effort. It does not rest upon God's mercy. When you realize, sometimes maybe this is a good illustration. Maybe a good exercise would be to take a piece of paper. It's a big piece of paper. And start writing the sins you've been forgiven of. It's a pretty big piece of paper, trust me. All right, and just think about all the things God could, had somebody did those things to you, that list would be fresh in your mind. You would need to write it down. It's in there. You'd be like, oh yeah, oh yeah, oh yeah, oh yeah, oh yeah. And maybe that's what it's like when you go home for Christmas or you go home this summer to visit family and you're around people and they're like, oh yeah, oh yeah, and they can't let it go. But God didn't do that to us. God went, done. It's over. It's like he wills them out of his memory. I want you to grasp it. It's not a license to go sin. It's not. But you think about it. Wow. What kind of love does it take to forgive you of that kind of a list? The fatal flaw in the system of the law is that nobody's ever been able to keep it. And therefore, they're under the curse, the under of curse of God's condemnation. And that is exactly what the apostle was trying to explain to them. And the law, in fact, was an instrument of condemnation, manifesting their need for grace. Now, when you trust God by faith and receive grace, what you're doing is you're recognizing not only your lost condition, but you're also recognizing he's the only way. Now, I was saved October 9th, 1990, and I'm kept by the power of God, so I didn't have to get resaved ever again, praise the Lord. But I'm still trusting in the blood of Christ. I'm still going, man, thank you that it's done. The old account was settled long ago. Remember that gospel song, Brother Mike? The old account was settled. God and I came to terms, and I was the sinner, and he was right, and I was wrong. But then God settled the account. So the issue today is not about keeping the Mosaic law. It's about, and again, I don't think anybody that you work with, especially the Gentile rather than Jew, says, oh, yes, I'm here to keep the Mosaic law. No, no. But they believe in the golden rule. And we love the golden rule, right? Who doesn't? Who doesn't want to be treated the way that, you know, would like it if other people treated you the way they'd love for you to treat them? That'd be great. We love it when people do that. And we love it when people try to keep the Ten Commandments, especially in relationship to you. They don't lie to you. They don't cheat you. They don't try to steal your stuff. You know, you like it when people are like that. They're just friendly and nice and forgiving and all the great Ten Commandments, you know. But they believe in their heart that that is somehow going to clear the account. Sadly, the halls of hell overflow with righteous people like that, whose righteousness is based on how they've lived. And true religion is based on the heartfelt trust in Christ. That's why it says in Hebrews 10:38, now the just shall live by faith. Look at verse number 13 of Galatians 3. Christ hath redeemed us, bought us back, redeemed us from the curse of the law. The law curses us. Being made a curse for us. That's what he did. He became the curse that we should have been. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Paul reaches the height of his scriptural argument here. And he is quoting back into the Old Testament. Jesus has redeemed us from that condemnation. That's why it says in Romans 5:8, for God hath commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It was that switch. It was that substitute. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. So it doesn't matter. You don't have to know all the ins and outs of Mormonism or Jehovah's Witness. You don't need to know all the ins and outs of apostolic Christianity. Apostolic Christians are everywhere where we're from in Illinois, and they believe it takes a year to repent and do the works before you can be accepted into the faith. They have a repentance system, and you're checking these boxes, and you got the same thing with the Amish and some of the Mennonites. Some of them are saved. I've met some, but they've come from that faith. But when you're talking to somebody, you don't know what they believe if they just throw out, well, I was raised Catholic, or I was raised Protestant. Find out what it is they're actually believing that gets them to heaven. Explain it to me like I'm five. Then you know what to talk to him about. Because even the apostolic Christian who believes in works. So, do you believe you're a sinner? Yes. What paid for your sin? What paid for your sin? The last Jewish person I witnessed to said, my prayers and attendance at the synagogue. That's what pays for my sins. What paid for my sins? The blood of Jesus Christ. And the curse of the law fell upon Christ rather than me because I trusted Christ as my Savior. As our substitute, he stepped between me and the curse of the law and became a curse for me. That's what Deuteronomy 21:23 is saying. For he that is hanged is accursed of God. Cursed is everyone that hangeth upon their tree. He was our substitute. Isaiah 53 and verse 4, surely he hath borne our griefs. He took those griefs upon himself and carried our sorrows. He put them upon himself. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Upon a cross, the heaven could not take him. Earth did not want him. But he was wounded for our transgressions. Those sins of ours were wounded him. He was bruised for our iniquities. It was our iniquities that bruised Christ. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. That's love. Look at verse 14. That the blessings. Now this is the culmination. Whenever you see the word that, it means the reason for that. What just became before is that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. You and I have that blessing of Genesis 12:3 and Genesis 18 upon us, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. That is the reason why, and maybe there's a better way to say it, but I believe that we are enjoying what the Jews rejected and should have received at Calvary. And the only way they get it today is if they come by Calvary. But they said to them, they said to Pilate, "Let his blood be upon us and upon our children." The key is faith in God's work, not ours. Not in the religious law, but our faith in God and his work for us. No religious sacrament, no religious catechism, no religious mass, no physical effort can outdo what God did for us. So God made him to be sin on our behalf. What kind of love is that? Knowing it was free. How should we respond to that? Well, I'm already saved, okay? But knowing this truth, how should we respond to that? It says in 2 Corinthians and chapter 5 and verse 5, it says that he died for all, that they which live, that's you and I, should not henceforth live unto themselves, but we should live unto him which died for them and rose again. Our belief should be unshakable because it's not about us. It's about God and his love for us. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Brother Phil's going to play some music here in just a second. But when he does, maybe you're still focusing on the earlier prayer time of the short prayer. The short prayer, strengthen me, save me, heal me, guide me. Provide for me. It's all right. Life bears down upon us because we're not from here. Our home's in heaven. But those burdens you carry were not meant for you to be carried by you. They were meant to be carried by Christ. So lay them at his feet. He's ready to pick them up. And tonight, maybe you know your cubicle mate or your team member that you work with or your neighbor or somebody in your family. They're actually trusting in the golden rule. They're actually trusting in a works-based ideal that will send them to hell. Tonight, I want you to pray with me that God will give you the words to say, the opportunity to have a conversation, to understand where they're coming from. Let them share with you what it is they believe. And then have the opportunity to share how the truth of the Scripture has changed your life forever. Tonight, God, we ask that you would do just that. God, you'd heal us and strengthen us. God, you would guide us and prepare us. And God, you would use us and for like never before to give the gospel to those who don't know. Help us to see what people truly believe so that we can know how to approach them. And God, give us a broken heart for them. And tonight, God, that as we read the Scriptures, help us to remember them, that we might show them how it's changed our life for the better. We ask this in Jesus' name. As Brother Phil plays the music, there's time for you to pray tonight. I'm here if you want somebody to pray with you. Our Heavenly Father, we love you, and we are thankful for the truth of Scripture. We're thankful, Father, that it is ours to share, ours to know, ours to ours to claim. Thank you, Father, for the truth of it. Thank you, God, that it's powerful. Help us, God, to share it with others in love. And Father, may they be saved as well. In Jesus' name, amen.